We're turning tonight in the Word of God to the book of Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, the chapter 11, and we're going to read from verse 1. So we're in Jeremiah, the 11th chapter, and we are starting to read at the opening verse. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Hear ye the words of this covenant, and speak unto the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, from the iron furnace, saying, Obey my voice, and do them, according to all which I command you. So shall ye be my people, and I will be your God, that I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. Then answered I, and said, So be it, O Lord. Then the Lord said unto me, Proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah, and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, Hear ye the words of this covenant, and do them. For I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, Obey my voice. Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked every one in the imagination of their evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did them not. And the Lord said unto me, A conspiracy is found among the men of Judah, and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words. And they went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. Then shall the cities of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem go and cry unto the gods unto whom they offer incense, but they shall not save them at all in the time of their trouble. For according to the number of thy cities were thy gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem have ye set up altars to that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense unto Baal. Therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. What hath my beloved to do in mine house, seeing she hath wrought lewdness with many, and the holy flesh is passed from thee? When thou doest evil, then thou rejoicest. The Lord called thy name a green olive tree, fair and of goodly fruit. With the noise of a great tumult he hath kindled fire upon it, and the branches of it are broken. For the Lord of hosts that planted thee hath pronounced evil against thee, for the evil of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves, to provoke me to anger in offering incense unto Baal. Amen. We know the Lord himself will add to the reading of his word his own blessing. May he magnify that word, as he has done, magnified it above all his name. We're thinking of the topic tonight, to celebrate or repudiate. And I thought it would be very convenient given the fact, and very appropriate, given the fact that tomorrow in our country, in Armagh, in the Protestant cathedral there, we are having an anniversary service, or a centenary prayer service. And I wanted to deal with that topic, and felt we could do it tonight at our prayer meeting. When the 500th anniversary of the beginning of the Protestant Reformation chimed on the clock of historical events back in October of 2017, a host of Catholic commentators clustered around it at that time, and they dismissed that event, 500 years from Luther's theses going on to the church door in Wittenberg. They dismissed that as the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. Nothing to celebrate. But the Vatican hierarchy saw in that celebration a golden opportunity. And it was an ecumenically shaped opportunity for them. And they shuffled themselves out and into position to further their cause of gathering all denominations back under the skirts of Mother Church. One of the first of these ecumenical commemorations that they engaged in took place in Sweden in October the year previous, 2016. And the Pope was there, the Church of Sweden was heavily represented, and they're a member of the World Federation of Lutherans. Now that's the same body, that World Federation of Lutherans and the Swedish Church in particular, who were urging their clergy to use gender-neutral language when they were referring to God. They wanted not to come down the line of Lord or He, but just keep it with the less specific God. Also, in the case of Roman Catholicism, to keep pace with that kind of compromise, that just imagining we can do what we want with the Bible, rewrite it at will, Pope Francis back then, he called for a translation of a phrase about temptation that appears popularly in the Lord's Prayer, and he asked for it to be changed. Apparently the traditional wording that says, "Lead us not into temptation," according to the Pope, is not a good translation because God does not lead humans to sin. He has totally misconstrued what, of course, is being said there. But no surprise in that. Faithful pastors across the world looked at these ecumenical events, the Swedish one and others as well, that came in its train, and they said, these are exercises in compromise, and there is nothing biblical about them. 4 years later, and we are celebrating the 100 years of our own country here in Northern Ireland, and especially we're noting how the Lord's providential hand has been laid upon it, kept it, preserved it, down through these 100 years. And as we sang tonight, so we could sing every day of that period, O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. And yet, as we well know, the Roman Catholic community, by and large, have cold-shouldered, poured scorn on this, what is a momentous landmark, and they have insisted again, there's nothing to celebrate. Deputy First Minister Michelle O'Neill said, the centenary of Northern Ireland is nothing for nationalists or Republicans to celebrate. Her words, there isn't anything to celebrate for Republicans or nationalists when it comes to partition. Other nationalists have been equally disparaging of it, including Michael D. Higgins, the President of the Republic of Ireland. But once again, the ecumenists have seen another golden egg laid, or that's what they're turning it into, to their own ends. And so we have this church leaders group that has swung into action and will be in Armagh tomorrow. And they have seen opportunity to push their agenda with a service that on the surface is described as a service with an emphasis on our common Christian commitment to peace, healing, and reconciliation. But it really is just simply more ecumenical propaganda. What they have done is simply hijacked this centenary. Something that our Protestant forefathers would have striven for. They were prepared to fight against what they perceived to be home rule being Rome rule. That was their slogan back then. Home rule is Rome rule. And they were wanting to ensure that they were never brought under the oppressive shackles of the Romish church. They had seen what Rome had been doing all around the world, and they did not want to be dominated by that kind of government. Now that means tomorrow's meeting in Armagh will be characterized by contortion. There's going to be a lot of twisting of the truth going into that particular prayer service. And I'm talking historically, I'm talking more than historically, but we'll deal with that to begin with. There is absolutely no chance that whatever happens in Armagh Cathedral tomorrow will be an honest appraisal of our history. And the Catholic Church, if you've read what the Cardinal has said, well, he's all but confirmed this. When he said people have been talking to him, agitating him from his own community, and they've been showing displeasure at his planned attendance at that event. And then he said, for me as a Catholic, it was always going to be particularly difficult to have any talk about celebrating the centenary of 1921. I shared this, he says, with my brothers and sisters from the other Christian traditions. So, Presbyterian guy, Methodist guy, Church of Ireland guy, listen up here, I'm in a quandary, and said, how can we look upon this year, 2021, as opportunity to build greater mutual understanding, to work towards more harmony and reconciliation? We felt, now he's talking for them all, we felt as church leaders it was important for us to invite people into a shared space where we could reflect together on issues to do with identity and belonging. But hold on, this is the 100th anniversary of Northern Ireland. This is a commemoration. This is a celebration. This has nothing to do what you have just described it as. And so there's a big twist that has gone in here. And instead of celebration, we have this call for reconciliation. And more about that in a moment or two. In messages that already I've preached this year to commemorate the 100 years of Northern Ireland, I trust we've made it abundantly plain there that we have good reason to raise our Ebenezer, the Old Testament stone of help. At this particular juncture in our history, look back over 100 years and say, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. We can turn to, for example, the book of Deuteronomy, other scriptures as well, and that tells us, remember what God has done for you. Remember what God has spoken to you. Don't forget his goodness. Don't turn your back upon his grace. And we have that coming through in our Bible reading tonight in Jeremiah chapter 11, where that they had done exactly that. God had been good and they had thrown it back in his face. And we should, looking back to the past, that will help us better understand who we are. That will help us appreciate our privileges and to praise God as we should. And that's what Deuteronomy 32 and the verse 8 is all about when it talks about God divided to the nations their inheritance. And so as a Christian citizen of this country, you and I should be thanking God, as they should be tomorrow. We should be thanking God for his gracious providence in the establishment of Northern Ireland back in 1921. Because by remaining part of this United Kingdom, our citizens have enjoyed British freedoms of civil and religious liberty. And those are blessings we cannot and should not take for granted. We thank him, and we've mentioned this in the past, so we're only going to give the points here rather than full explanations. We thank him for sanctuary. Because as we know, the new Northern Ireland became a sanctuary for many families who were driven out of their homes in Southern Ireland due to their Protestant faith and their Britishness. We thank him for survival. There were many voices clamouring, join in, crescendo one with the other back in 1921, and they were saying that new state will quickly collapse. It will not survive. And yet, despite all attempts back then and right through the years to destroy it by war, by terrorism, by subterfuge, Northern Ireland has now reached its 100th birthday. We thank God as well for success. God has granted our people's prosperity through these 100 years. And he should be praised for enabling our citizens to make meaningful and massive contributions in various fields that have not just benefited people here, but have stretched across the world and brought great benefits scientifically, educationally, agriculturally, and medically as well. Then when we think of spirituality, We have been, over the 100 years of our history, we have been a beacon, and we don't apologize for being this. They will tomorrow, they'll not mention it, they don't want to be associated with this, but we don't apologize for it tonight. We have been a beacon of the Reformed evangelical faith. Over 50 years ago, Jacques Purves wrote in his book on the Covenanters called Fair Sunshine, he said, today, Ulster, Northern Ireland, is probably the most evangelically Christian part of Great Britain. Then he concludes, this is the work of God. Ulster is a covenanting triumph. It was in Ulster that the godly Covenanters and Puritans settled in their thousands. And then he makes the point. It is not a political partition only that is in Ireland. It is that between people with an open Bible and pure evangelical faith and a power that would draw them back again into a dense darkness from which there has been a merciful deliverance. And that's exactly what that amalgam tomorrow would be most interested in. Now we know, and we have seen it firsthand, the damage that apostasy and spiritual compromise has done to our country ever since. And as we mark the centennial, we not only remember with thankfulness what has happened in the past, God's hand upon our country. Now, what again Jacques Purves said, this is the work of God. We remember that. But we are pained by the divisions that are in our society. We are broken by what we see as a seismic decline socially and morally and religiously in our country. We are outraged that sins that are an affront to our holy God have been supported continually and also popularized by legislation. There are people, I understand, that will be going to protest on behalf of the unborn who are being cut down before they breathe our air. And they will be there tomorrow to protest the lack of action by governments on this. And it is time to cry out for divine intervention again. But let's not pretend that God has not been good to us. And let's not be part of this, trying to rewrite history so as to remove the imprint of His sovereign and gracious hand. So we have the thought here, historically, we're coming through into spiritually as well, and let me pull no punches. The ecumenical movement stands for that which is ungodly and anti-Christian in the world today. They'll be aghast at that definition and allegation, but it's absolutely true. Check those ecumenists out. Whenever they join together, churches together, who's in there? Churches that promote sodomy. Churches that ordain men and women to their pulpit ministries who are practicing sodomites. To serve congregations. They embrace every false and blasphemous heresy known to man. And of course, they're all going one direction, and that is pro-Rome all the way. Now, any kind of union with this ungodly amalgam will not lead to prosperity for our nation. Never has done, never shall do. When we trace it back, and we find the one who's sitting in the office of the high priest of ecumenism, you'll find him to be the devil himself. In John 8 and verse 44, our Lord says about the devil, he's a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And for those who pathetically scuttle to Armagh to be surrounded by the stench of unbiblical compromise and shame, the fact is, what Home Rule failed to accomplish 100 and more years ago, the deception and the hypocrisy of ecumenism is trying to accomplish today. Recent years have seen this Romeward trend, and you'd have heard much of that from this pulpit in years gone by Dr. Paisley on many, many occasions, denouncing properly the Romeward trend, and it's gathering a little bit of momentum again. Quite high, with all the noise of scandal going about. I don't know, but it is. And we have men like Gavin Ashenden, He was a member of the General Synod of the Church of England for 20 years. In 2008 through to 2017, he was a chaplain to the Queen. And then he received, on the 22nd of December 2017, he received admission out of the Church of England into the Roman Catholic Church, and he now writes as a lay Catholic apologist. You may or may not have heard of Jonathan Goodall. It was reported back on the 3rd of September of 2021 that Goodall, the Anglican Bishop of Ebbsfleet, had resigned, to go the same way, into the Roman Catholic Church. Lord Nazir Ali is the most high-profile convert from the Anglican fold, Church of England, and apparently from the more evangelical side of it. He was a member of GAFCON for many, many years. In fact, would have been instrumental in founding that. And he has gone to Rome as well. One commentator said that he felt Nazir Ali had turned his back on the protest movement, that is GAFCON, that he helped to create, and he did so for, this commentator felt, two reasons, and they're interesting if they're right. Number one, it's an indication that Nazir Ali has turned his back on the protest movement because he has judged the divide in the church rooted in the Reformation has run out of steam. So he thinks the Reformation has just kind of petered out. The church is no longer realistically divided by the arguments that erupted 500 years ago, driven by the reformers. Well, if we ever come to that position and think that is true, we might as well close the doors, because we still must stand on Reformation truth that salvation, justification, is by faith alone, in Christ alone, through grace alone, to the glory of God alone. Rome does not believe that. Ecumenism does not teach that. But biblical Protestantism does. That's where it stands. And then the second reason the commentator gave, in Nazir Ali's judgment, Anglicanism has been so compromised by the forces of progressive secularism that it cannot now be rescued. In other words, let's jump ship out of Anglicanism. It's going down under the waves. Get into Romanism, and together we'll fight back the forces of secularism, communism, and everything else. Let me remind you that 500 years ago, Martin Luther said, "The Church of Rome has become the most lawless den of thieves, the most shameless of all brothels, the very kingdom of sin, death, and hell, so that not even the Antichrist, if he were to come, could devise any addition to its wickedness." 500 years ago, personally, when you dig below the surface, see what's being taught, more errors have been joined to the previous ones, there is not much difference today. And we are not going back. I get a little letter in here, and I can recognize the handwriting every time it comes in, and it's usually delivered in a way that the person is signing to receive it and all the rest of it, so they know I'm getting it. And it's a very fervent Roman Catholic, and he's trying to get me into Rome along with him. And I'm sure he's sending this material to many a person. I'm thinking, save yourself the problem of printing, or it looks photocopying, then it's even more expensive. You're wasting your money and you're wasting your time. We don't want to be part of the Roman Catholic system at all, ever. Contortion. Contortion. That will be characteristic of what happens tomorrow. Then it should be approached with contention. Should be approached with contention. I'm thankful our presbytery has released a statement of protest deploring the nature of the event that is scheduled for Armagh tomorrow. And to protest is merely to affirm with vehemence what is true. The word protest in the New Testament is a very intense word, and translated in other places in the Bible in the New Testament as verily, yea, truth. Let me give you an example. Peter is under pressure from the Lord's interrogation in John chapter 21. And when he's asked by him, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Then Peter replies for the second time, and he's rising in the level of vehemency and in the protest that he's mounting, and he pulls in that word, yea. Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And that word yea is our term, protest. The word protest is used by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 and 31. And there Paul knows that it means to firmly affirm by an oath. Protest or contention. But the question is, and people are asking it, should we still be doing this? Should we still be raising a protest? Well, my only answer can come from Jude verse 3. Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. In other words, what Jude is saying is something that has flown down history through the years, and it has been the background to the term Protestant by which we are known today. We are Protestants, protesters, earnest contenders for the faith. And if you're looking for the origin of Protestant, then you go back to 1529, to the Diet of Speyer. And at that stage, there were men following Luther, and they were formulating their doctrines, bringing them in, and they were rejecting the authority of the papacy, religious authority, political authority, and they were finding their authority where? In the text of Holy Scripture, the Bible alone, sola scripturum, and they were determined, we're going to translate it everywhere we go into the vernacular translation of the people. They were the original protesters, Protestants. And the Bible, of course, is full of protests. And we read about one tonight where the Lord is saying in Jeremiah chapter 11 and 7, "For I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, Obey my voice." In other words, God had done good for them, bringing them out of the land of Egypt. They turned their backs on him, and he's saying, "I am protesting against your fall and compromise." Then there'd be that protest carried through, not just in our day, but right to the ending of time. What do you read about in Revelation chapter 11? And the verse 3 through to the verse 12, "I will give power," our Lord says, "unto my two witnesses," two protesters, if you like, "and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth." And I would recommend, we haven't time at the moment, but I'd recommend you read down those verses. Revelation 11, 3 to 12, and these are protesters, the kind of which you have never seen before. And if you've heard of people complain about people going too far and doing too much in protests in days gone by, nobody ever went anywhere close to what these two witnesses or protesters did. They went far beyond the limits that our Lord would curtail us to today. But their witness was most definitely and will be most definitely a protest. And when deception comes and compromise is engaged in, and apostasy is all around, then what do we do? There's only one possible response, and that is contend for the faith, as it is in Christ Jesus. Now, you can be sure of one thing tomorrow. No pure gospel will be presented. In fact, we know already what they're going to be doing here. They've drafted a prayer, this church leaders group, Church of Ireland, Roman Catholic Primates of all Ireland, moderator of the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland, the president of the Methodist Church in Ireland, the president of the Irish Council of Churches. They've come together, locked hands, and come up with a prayer. Listen to it. Sovereign, wise, and gracious God, in whose hands lie the past, present, and future. We acknowledge before you our failures, our divisions, and the hurt we have caused you and one another. Forgive, restore, and heal us. The events of partition and formation, which took place 100 years ago on this island, changed, shaped, and determined the outlook for this place which we all call home. As we reflect upon those times and bring to mind what happened then and in the years since, we acknowledge before you our different and often polarized interpretations of history. No, they're not saying, as we look back over 100 years, we're lifting the voice of praise to Almighty God for all that He has done in preserving this historic faith in our island. Nothing of the kind. You go on to say, as we travel onwards in our journey, yeah, journey where? We all know where. May we learn from the experiences of the past and from those who trod these roads before us, so that the inheritance we pass on to the next generation is the gospel of Jesus Christ. No, that's not what they say. Is the gift of understanding, peace, and hope. In faith we pray and humbly ask, in the name of Him who is the light of the world and giver of all hope, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I suggest if anybody's in there who professes to be an evangelical Christian, they should be out of there. Contortion, contention. And then my final thought about this is, not only should it be characterized, or it is characterized by contortion, it should be approached with contention. What about interest in conciliation? Interest in conciliation. You're just brewing up a storm of your own devising here. You're not interested in healing any divisions. That's the cry that will come out against us. Don't you want to see peace between the both communities in Ulster? Don't you want to live in harmony together? I actually did that when I was growing up in this country as a young lad. And one of my very best friends, and we met him on a Friday, usually Friday night, and a Saturday, was a Roman Catholic lad, and I got on brilliantly with him, as we do with our neighbours. There's no issue on this level. We know who brought in the issue, we know who stirred up the violence, we know who instigated rebellion against the lawful authorities, and we need to keep that in mind. The Bible commands us, of course, and we recognize it, and we wish to obey it. In Romans 12 and verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And I know you and I are doing that. In Hebrews 12 and 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. We knew peace and we knew harmony and we knew conciliation in our country until the agitators in the IRA repeatedly determined we weren't going to enjoy it any longer. And they raised repeated rebellions on our soil against our country and against our crown. So religiously then, let's move away from the politics of it all. Religiously, is this joint service not a good thing? You know, you're bringing people together from different arts and parts and various persuasions. Is it not a good thing? I need to dip into history for a brilliant quote. Dates back to 1879. It appeared in one of his famous books, and the book that he wrote came under the title Holiness, Its Nature, Hindrances, Difficulties, and Roots. Keep that in mind. The title of the book, Holiness, Nature, Hindrances, Difficulties, and Roots. And it was written by Bishop John Charles Ryle, first Protestant bishop of Liverpool. And what did he say in that book on holiness? For Christ's sake. For the sake of the Church of England, for the sake of our country, for the sake of our children, let us not drift back to Roman Catholic ignorance, superstition, priestcraft, and immorality. Our fathers, he said, tried popery long ago, 4 centuries, and threw it off at last with disgust and indignation. Then he appeals, let us not turn the clock back and return to Egypt. Let us have no peace with Rome until Rome abjures her errors and is at peace with Christ. Until Rome does that, the vaunted reunion of Western churches, that's what's trying to happen tomorrow. The vaunted reunion of Western churches, which some talk of and press upon our notice, is an insult to Christianity. I said I would give you one quote, but I have to give you a second one. 6 years before J.C. Ryle, Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, wrote in his magazine, The Sword and the Trowel, in these times when liberality is the only popular virtue and zeal for truth the cardinal sin, it is worth much to let the people know assuredly that popery is not the angel of light it professes to be. To see Romanism, Spurgeon said, to see it, understand what it's all about, is to abhor it. It is a system which is as dangerous to human society as it is hostile to true religion. No peace with Rome is the motto of reason as well as of religion. And the words of Ryle and the words of Spurgeon surely should not go unheeded in our day and in our generation. The Bible warns us repeatedly. And we're only given a flavour here by quoting several texts. It warns us about going to and uniting with false religion. It questions, why would you even do this? 2 Corinthians 6:14, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? In Amos 3:3, a very valid question is put up. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And then let's go to the final book in the Bible, Revelation 18:4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partaker of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Which means the affirmation we made way back at the conclusion of the Presbytery Reformation Rally held in this church, the Martyrs Memorial, on Friday, 27th of October, 2017. That affirmation is still relevant. And we said back then, it is most appropriate. At the conclusion of this Thanksgiving service, during which we have commemorated and celebrated the beginning of the Protestant Reformation, that in this age of ecumenical concession, charismatic confusion, and evangelical compromise, the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster should pledge that it will continue to stand firmly and unapologetically for the Reformed Protestant faith. And also in that pledge that 500 years on, we should solemnly consecrate ourselves to the Lord, opening our hearts to Him in earnest entreating for a fresh national and personal reformation. And we went on that evening to list in brief those cardinal points the reformers articulated, stood behind, pressed upon the people, and even shed their blood for. Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone, to God alone be the glory, and all of that based on not man's fanciful notions, not some idol of man's construction, but Scripture alone. And that's where we still stand tonight. And may we stand together. And may our voice be heard. And may ecumenism not receive any kind of a shot in the arm tomorrow. But may it be a classic own goal. May the Lord come and answer prayer. And further deliver our nation. And send revival to our people. Go and ask your brother Sam Davidson, if he will lead us off in prayer. Briefly do think of, and we have it on screen now, the McGill family. In hospitals, Phil, Billy Coulter, May Carter, Isabel Hayes, Paul McConnell still in hospital. Many signs of improvement, but he's a long way to come. Some very encouraging news about Elizabeth Clark, brought out of ICU, so we're very delighted about that. Keep praying. Stephen Ferguson has ended back in hospital, needs your prayers, as does Ruth Boyd and everybody else. I will highlight one other name, Reverend Calvin Stripp, who went into hospital this week. And yeah, things are improving for him. Encouraging message from his wife Hilary today, and may the Lord continue with his good touch upon her brother Calvin Stripp. The children's work, with the indoor meetings, Sunday schools, and Monday and Tuesday nights, going, firing on all cylinders, thank God for that. And then Operation Andrew, do keep that in mind, people are praying for him. And we've got mothers and toddlers, and we want to see some more coming in tomorrow, and there is a promise of some, and there have been encouragements there as well, so Sam, you have a lot to pray for. You'll do some and others will do others. Thank you.